I don't know in your Bible if it says this. At the front of that psalm, just under Psalm 108, and before verse number 1 in my Bible, it has this little note. It says, a song or psalm of David. Most of the psalms were written by King David. And he was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in David's heart, he talks about verse number 1, his heart is fixed. I'm not a singer, and I'm not a songwriter. But I know that those that usually, and as a norm anyway, when they write songs, people who are gifted or talented in song, songs most of the time have a message that come more from the heart, perhaps, than from the head. Would you agree with that? That usually a song is something that is keenly felt, a thought, something that, you know, is from their heart, many times through experience or whatever has put it there, but normally that is the case. And of course, I'm thinking about good songs, godly songs, Christian songs. And here, David writes this song or psalm, and we read the whole psalm, the 13 verses, but I think perhaps what was the predominant thought in David's heart was what we read in verse 5. That this was the theme of his song. Out of verse 5, this thought of, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." That really the other verses came out of that thought that was the dominant thought in his heart. It's what filled his heart, was this desire for God to be exalted. Have you ever had a thought fill your heart? You know, when your heart is full of one thought, it dominates all the other thoughts, and all the other thoughts are filtered through it and flavored by it. And I think that's what we see in this psalm. We'll talk about that tonight, perhaps in the message as we go into the other verses of the psalm. But I think it could be said, and as I've studied and thought upon and meditated on this chapter, that the dominant thought in David's heart was that God would be exalted. And that's precisely what a theme verse does. It's for. It's meant to be the thing that, the theme, the thread that flows throughout everything else. Like I said, you get a dominant thought in your mind, and that thought affects every other thing that comes through your mind, because it's just there. It's so prevalent that it flavors the other thoughts. And this thought of God being exalted is the theme for this psalm, and we've chosen it to be the theme of our year. A thought that I want to set the tone of our worship and our service of our year as a church is to let this thought of God being exalted be the dominant thought, the underlying theme that drives all the rest of our business, our life as a church. And that's what a theme is to do. If it was a business, they might call it a purpose statement. You know, it's something that is the direction that they want to go in their business. For us as believers and as a church, this is the driving thing that we want, is for God to be exalted, the motive of all that we do. And to define it, it's not really very hard, but I want us to think about it enough to define in our minds, what does it mean for God to be exalted? And I looked up, you know, the definition in Webster's dictionary about exalted, and I could read that for you, but really, I think it's pretty obvious what it means. It means that God would move to the top, right? That God would be lifted up. And in our lives, in a practical way, if we're to exalt God in our heart and in our life, then He is put in the place of first priority. He's put in that position of chief, the chief aim, the chief thought. His glory is to be my aim, my concern, and my responsibility. Did you know you have a responsibility to glorify God? You ever thought about that? That it really is our job as believers to glorify God? It's the truth. I mean, that's, I think, obvious to you, even though maybe that thought has never really come clearly and struck into your mind. But it's the fact that we learn here, we learn and throughout the Bible, a similar verse would be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And you've heard it enough. You know what it says. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so it is our job. What does that mean? In practical terms, in plain English, it means it's your job to make God look good. It is our job to make God look good. Now, let me ask another question. Is God good? You're right. All the time. God is good. We would agree with that, right? God is good. Is God just? Yes, He is. Is God righteous? How many of you believe God is righteous? That God is, He is perfect in love. We would all say yes to those questions. God is good. God is righteous. God is just. But let me ask you another question. Does the majority of people around you think of God as good? Well, the answer there may not be so clear. And a matter of fact, I think as a whole of our society, if they give thought at all to God, there is negative thoughts. And what's the reason for that? Now, you think I'm going to put all the blame on you. I'm not going to put all the blame on you. Perhaps there is blame to lay on us, and we can talk about that. But if the world around us, people around us, do not think of God as good, why is that? And certainly, some of the blame, no doubt, lies with the believers, the Christians. I've said this many times when people have I've talked to, trying to witness to them or trying to invite them to church, and they bring up things of criticism against God and against, you know, His people. And I've often made this statement that people give God a bad name. And it's true, sadly. Certainly, Satan, the devil, does all he can to distort the reputation of God. Adam and Eve thought of God as good until Satan came along and put doubt in their mind. And so I really do believe the devil is involved in distorting the reputation of God. Job thought God was wonderful until Satan surely tried to do everything he could to change Job's mind about it. And so the world around us may not see God as good, but it is our responsibility to show Him as good. How do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you some ideas. But let me say that God is good. I was trying to make sure I look at my notes because there's some thoughts in here that I want to make sure I share with you. I was thinking about Satan trying to distort or destroy God's reputation. He also sometimes tried to deflect God's glory. He works to destroy God's reputation with people, and he can slyly use situations and cast doubt if God really is good or God really cares or God really loves us and things like that. And he also at times diverts the glory. In other words, he wants to take the light off of God and put it on somebody or something else. I could certainly give example of that at Christmas time, where a lot is done at Christmas time, and I hate to go back and, you know, use it, but it's so obvious to me how that at Christmas time the celebration is about the birth of Christ, and yet the world celebrates so many other things without acknowledging the birth of Christ. And that's just part of this plan or force in the world to deflect the glory and put it on others, put it on something else. And get so that, I mean, Satan certainly stirs up idolatry. And idolatry is simply when we idolize something else besides God. And we have to think about it, because we could be guilty as well of idolizing the world or idolizing things or a person or other things. When I say idolize, I mean, you know, the thing that you glory in, the thing that you, it's exalted in your life. We have that happens in our lives where we idolize. And, you know, you become like those you idolize. You ever thought of that? You can see it, of course, in people that idolize. They have heroes, right? Whether it's sports or a pop star or something. They often will begin to dress like them or act like them or talk like them, because they look up to them and they're in an exalted position in their thoughts, and so they emulate them. And when we think about that, why do so many Christians emulate the world? Let me ask you that again. Why do so many Christians emulate the world? Why we dress like the world, especially when it's contrary to God and decency? We get tattooed like the world. We talk like the world. We use the world's slang and even cussing, and sometimes I've heard Christians take God's name in vain. Why do we jest and gossip and do those sort of things? We follow the world's forms of entertainment. We know the who's who list of celebrities, and we sing along with the pop songs of the world. Why do we do all of that? Because these are the idols that really are the exalted people in our world, and we can be, if we're not careful, we can also exalt them in our thoughts. And so we have to be careful about who's exalted, because it's maybe a subtle thing, but in our lives, if God is truly exalted, if God is sincerely the first priority and the first place in my life, then my thoughts will be of him, my heart will be drawn to him, and I will mimic Christ more than the world. Because if Christ is my idol, or if I can put it that way, if I adore him, then I'm going to want to talk like he talks, or act like he would act, or do you understand what I'm saying? And so I want you to examine, I'm giving you these thoughts because I'm hoping that as they flow through your heart, you'll be able to ask yourself, is God exalted in my heart, or are there other things in that position that are crowding that spot? You know, it's occupied instead of the Lord. Paul said this. He said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And what he was saying is basically this: what Jesus did for me at the cross makes him my hero. He said, I glory in that. That's the most glorious thing in the world to me, is what Christ did. And so here's another question. Does it bother you when God is not glorified? It bothered Paul when he saw that God was not glorified. I think about Paul when he went to Athens, and Athens was a very, he called it a superstitious city. It was filled with idols, and you know, Athens, Greece, was the center of all kinds of philosophers and this sort of high-minded spiritism and things. And he saw idols, statues all throughout the city. Even they had one that said, to the unknown God. They thought, well, just in case we missed a god, you know, we'll make a statue and we're not sure who this is for, but it's, we just don't want to leave anybody out. And our society is a lot like that. We have a pluralistic society that, you know, exalts everything and everybody and every culture, every tradition, but they never really. And Paul said, listen, I'm here to tell you who that unknown God is. And he is the one true and living God. And it stirred Paul up. He was waiting there at Athens. He was just there kind of biding time until Timothy and others caught up with him. But as he looked around the city, he got so incensed. He got stirred because he thought, how can I just stand here? And all these people are exalting so many false gods. And so he couldn't help but lift up his voice and preach about the true God. It bothered David when God wasn't glorified. Several times in David's life, I could think of examples where, of course, with Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? Should we just stand here and let him defy our God? And later, when he became king, he said the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, had been taken by the Philistines, and for quite a long time, for 20-some years, it had been away from Jerusalem. And he said, you know, it's an interesting study when you think about all that. When that Ark was taken in the days of Samuel, a child was born, and they named the child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And so David, when he came to the throne, he came to a nation that the glory of God had been departed for quite a while. And David sought to bring it back. He wanted the glory to rest again upon Israel and upon the nation, the kingdom of God there through the Jewish people. And so he said, let's bring the ark back. And then he said, let's build a temple. Because we want God to be glorified. And he said about the temple that Solomon would later build, he said it's to be great. And he said even this, he said it's to be gloriously great. Because it's reflection of our God. David just wanted to see the glory of God upon his land. Does it bother you that God is not glorified? You know, before it can bother us that really, though, if we think about it, before it can bother us that God is not exalted, God is not glorified in the world, we have to bring it a little closer to home. And it ought to bother us whenever God is not glorified in our church. And then we ought to even get a little closer in whatever in my life personally that doesn't glorify God should bother me. And really, it has to start there and flow out from there. What in my life do I allow that does not and cannot bring God glory? Let me help you with something this morning. Your Christian growth stops with whatever you allow in your life that cannot glorify God. Now take that thought home today and think about that for a little while. Your Christian growth stops with whatever you allow in your life that cannot glorify God. think about this for a second. I don't need a list of rules to tell me what I shouldn't do as a Christian. Do you know that? Now, God gives us the law and he gives us things in the Bible, and there's a purpose for that. But today, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And we really don't need a list of rules of what not to do. Do you know why? Because if you can just answer one question, you'll know whether it's right or wrong. Just answer this question. Does it glorify God? Can God be glorified with me participating in that? Can God be glorified through that? If we could answer that one question honestly, then we're going to know whether or not it's right or wrong. And you know, listen, the more you know God, the more familiar you are with God, the more obvious that answer is going to be. Do you follow that thought? Think about that for a second. The more I'm familiar with God, if I ask myself, does this glorify God? Well, I don't know, does it? If you know God, you know whether it does or not. And that's why it's so important for us to study the Scriptures. That's why it's important for us to get into the law of God and pore over and meditate on who the Lord is and what God is like. Because then we will know if it comes to a questionable thing and we say, does this glorify God? Can I do this and bring God glory? If I understand God, I'll know the answer. And so we have to study and we have to show ourselves approved unto God by meditating in His Word. And the more I do that, the more I grow in my relationship with God, the easier the answer comes. Does this glorify God? And so sometimes, you know, a quick-witted person, liberal-minded, might come along and they may challenge my standards, my religion, if you will, how I try to live for God. And they may say, well, that's not really necessary. Or they may put a lot of doubt on it. And maybe logically they can come up with better arguments than I can. But if I know in my heart that I cannot do that and glorify God in my heart, those arguments don't mean anything because I have to follow what the conviction of my heart. Let them judge our motives. We just have to follow. Does this exalt God? Does this glorify God? And so, I'm almost through. I just want to expound this one thought with you today. Some of you have a heart for what I'm saying, and you're wondering, how can I better glorify God? How can I make God look good? Well, if you get this thought to fill your heart like it filled David's heart, be thou exalted, O God, above everything else in my life. You will be able, because when that becomes the predominant thought, when that becomes the thought that flavors every other thought, that God needs to be exalted, that God has to be first, then the rest lines up in place. You see that? And so the last question I want to bring to you is God exalted? Or will you allow God today to fill your heart with that thought? Will you right now ask the Holy Spirit of God, would you help my heart to exalt you? That you will become above everything else. That God would be above myself and above my worldly friends. That I would exalt God above my own pride and my own reputation. Because sometimes we do things just so we appear, the teenagers would say, cool. The old people would say, acceptable. That we would appear respectable in the eye, you know, acceptable with the world's philosophy fitting into the mold of the world. But if that is contrary to God's glory, then would I allow God to be above fitting in with the world? Do you see? Will I exalt God above, allow Him to be above any New Year's resolution I may have made that's just for my own pride or my own personal, if it doesn't bring Him glory? Would I allow God to be exalted above the chance to earn extra money? Would I allow God to be exalted above finishing that TV series or that book or that plan that I made? If there's, you know, because sometimes we'll be watching something, reading something, involved in something, and we, in our heart, there's a conviction in there saying, you know, this is not right. But sometimes, I have to tell you, because sometimes I've fought this in my own heart, we almost want to say, God, you know, let me finish this, and then I'll put you first. And I thought about that, and I thought, wait a second. That very statement proves that He's not first. How can He be first if I put this first, say, let me finish this, let me, you know, get through this, and then I'll put you first? Well, then we've already put Him second. And so will we put God above those? Will you put time in the Bible above your social media? It's a conviction I have as I get up in the morning. The temptation's always there to, first thing, to look at your emails, your text, your messages. And I avoid that. I try to avoid that. You say, is that wrong? Is that sinful? No. But in my heart, I want to make sure I'm exalting God. Will you put time in prayer above me time and job time and other times? Will you put church attendance above sports and other things? Will you put His tithe above your financial plans? Will you put opportunities to do something for God above your own comfort or leisure? Or apathy. I'm just trying to give you some practical application thoughts as we close. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Is the Lord exalted in your life today? Let me have you turn to one verse, and I'm going to close with this. I read this morning. This wasn't in my notes, wasn't part of my message. But I was reading my devotions this morning in Acts chapter 2. And this arrested my heart when I read it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter was preaching here on the day of Pentecost, and he was telling them of what the Lord has done. And, you know, by this time Christ had been crucified and risen, was ascended back to heaven. And notice what Peter says in verse 23. I'm just going to read this, give you one little thought, and then I'm done. It says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, he's talking about Jesus, right? Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And I've read that many times, but this morning it just grabbed me with this thought. I wrote in my Bible, God predetermined to deliver Jesus into the hands of wicked men to be slain. You say, what does that have to do with the message? Well, I think it has to do with this. If God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, predetermined before the foundation of the world to deliver Him into the hands, these wicked hands that would slay Him, that would crucify Him, then would we not, like Paul, say, God forbid that we glory in anything else? Is there anything, anybody worthy to be exalted more than the one who died for us? And if you're not a Christian today, I want you to know God loves you and He died for your sins. If you'll exalt Him in your heart above your own pride, your own self, and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm unworthy, but because You died for me, I believe that You can save me. And I'm trusting You by faith. If you'll pray and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved today. And let God be exalted in your life, in His worthy place. Let's stand together.